Even though some of this we taught on last week, Ephesians 5, and starting in verse 18, if you've got that either on this little sheet or on your Bible, let's stand up and let's read together. I will read the first and the even-numbered verses, and if you would care to read the odd-numbered verses, starting in Ephesians 5, verse 18. Ephesians 5:18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So, Lord, as we jump into this passage, Lord, and we want you to speak. We want you to teach. Holy Spirit, we would submit ourselves to you this morning. I ask, Lord, that you'd bring encouragement. Lord, these are things that we struggle with, Lord. Things that are hard. I pray most of all, Lord, we would get what you're trying to say. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. This is an actual transcript I want to read to you of a radio conversation of a U.S. naval ship with Canadian authorities off of the coast of Newfoundland in October of 1995. The radio conversation was released by the Chief of Naval Operations on October 10, 1995. Here's the conversation. Americans, please divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision. Canadians, recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. Americans, this is the captain of a U.S. Navy ship. I say again, divert your course. Canadians, no, I say again, you divert your course, eh? That wasn't in there. I thought I'd throw that in so you know it was the Canadians. Americans, this is the aircraft carrier USS Lincoln, the second largest ship in the United States Atlantic Fleet. We are accompanied by three destroyers, three cruisers, numerous support vessels. I demand that you change your course 15 degrees north, or countermeasures will be undertaken to ensure the safety of this ship. Canadians, this is a lighthouse. Your call. Think about that. Some of you, I don't think, who's going to change course here? You know what? I think that maybe it's just being patriotic. Maybe it's just because we're Americans. I think we as Americans have a problem with authority. I think we do. We just have a problem with authority. Hey, that's how our nation got started, right? The American Revolution, the rebellion. You ain't going to tell me what to do. I'm not going to pay taxes to you. You know, don't tread on me. You know, it's American to stand up for yourself, right? Right? It's American to rebel against authority. Hey, back in the 60s, I don't know how many of you were adults back in the 60s or at least old enough to remember the 60s, but, you know, the rebellion against against the old folks, the authorities, the people who wanted to tell you what to do. You're not telling me what to do. And the problem is that, you know, a lot of us, we've grown up through that, and what a mess it's made. What a mess it's made. This morning, we're going to talk about handling authority. How do we handle authority? How does God want us to handle authority? Last week, we were teaching starting in verse 18, where Paul gives this command. And he gives the, and the command is to be filled with the Spirit. That's God's will. That's what God wants to do. God wants to fill us with the Spirit. And last week we saw that when we are filled with the Spirit, because of the way Paul writes this grammatically, that there are things that flow from being filled with the Spirit. There are things that result from being filled with the Spirit. When I'm filled with the Spirit, there is public worship. He says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's public worship. That should happen as a result of being filled with the Spirit. There is private worship. He talked about singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Private worship takes place when I'm filled with the Spirit. And then there's this attitude of thanksgiving. You know, being thankful for all things in Jesus' name. We need to be thankful. Not complaining, but thankful. Those things happen as we are filled with the Spirit. But there's one last little phrase that I stopped at. One last little phrase that I decided not to include last week, but can't skip it. We've got to do it. We've got to start this week. And the phrase, the other thing is verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. There is a Greek word that's translated submitting here, and this same Greek word is throughout the passage. It hops, skips, and jumps throughout the passage. It's translated a little bit different ways, but it's the same Greek word. It's hupotasso. It's two parts. Hupo meaning under, and tasso means to line up. So it's to line up under. And here's the definitions from the Greek dictionary. To arrange under, to subordinate, to subject, to put in subjection, to subject oneself, to obey, to submit to one's control, to yield to one's admonition or advice. And again, it says to obey. Stop doing that. To be subject. It's a Greek, in Greek military terms, it is used to arrange troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. In non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. Now, last week, if you recall the little grammar lesson that we gave, I mentioned that in verse 18 there is a command, or we call an imperative. The command is to be filled. And the rest of the verbs, the action words, are what we call participles in English. Those are the words that end with ing. And the way the construction works is that you do the command and the participles follow along. You be filled with the Spirit, and then there's the speaking to one another in psalms and hymns. There's the singing, making melody in your heart. There's the giving thanks. And here, again, is a participle. Submitting. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. So, again, we have this same flow from being filled with the Spirit. This is a part of the flow. Now, last week I made an incorrect statement, and I need to correct myself. I was wrong. I said that all the rest of the verbs in the whole chapter are all participles. That's not right. In fact, when we hit verse 22 and on, there's quite a few commands. So this flow from being filled with the Spirit technically will stop here in verse 21. So a couple of lessons I want to draw from verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. First one is this. First lesson is this. Submission is for all of us. Submission is for all of us. We kind of get this thing into our heads. I'm hearing some amens out there. I think it's from the women. I love it. We've gotten this notion, because we will talk about the wives being submissive to their husbands. We've gotten it into our notion that submission is just a woman thing. It's just a thing for girls. But if you pay attention here, before we get into that, Paul says we need to be submitting to one another in the fear of God. This word submission is not a strange, unique word in the New Testament. It's found quite a few times. I counted over 30 times it's found in the New Testament. For example, Luke 2:51, it says, see if you can figure this passage out. I'm not going to give you any clues. It says, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, or submissive to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. Do you know where that verse is from? Who is it that went down to Nazareth? He went down to Nazareth. Sunday school class? Jesus. This is when Jesus was a young teenager. Remember, he had spent the Passover in the temple and was teaching the teachers. Remember that story? The next verse, it says he finally went back home with his parents, and he was submissive to his parents. Jesus Christ was submissive to his earthly parents. Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject, and see, you'll see it translated this, to be subject or to be submissive. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. We are told to be submissive to the government. Submissive to the government. We should do what the government says. Roman, and then 2 Peter 2:13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, and it goes on about the different things. We are to submit to the laws of the land. The other day, somebody, Caleb, sent me this article about a guy that I like his ministry. He's got some great stuff that he's done, and big on in creation and stuff like that. Really neat stuff. And the guy is under investigation because he won't pay his taxes. And I'm thinking, why do we do this stuff? Why do we try to pull this stuff? We aren't exempt from this stuff. We need to do what the law says. We need to obey the law. And second, in 1 Peter, 1 Peter 2:18. How about this? Of course, it might get a little uncomfortable here. 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Now, translate that into 2006. Do what your boss says. Not just to the nice bosses, but the real stinkers. He says, do what they say. Do what they say. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Youth should submit to elders. And we should bring the kids back in here, right? So I can crack the whip over them on this one, right? Right? Youth should submit to others. We all ought to submit to one another. And the key, he says, is humility. One last verse, James 4:7. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is just a sampling of the scriptures that talk about submission. We need to ultimately submit to God. Submission is not just a woman thing. It is a believer thing. It is for all of us. All of us need to learn this difficult thing that we call submission. And it is difficult. It is very, very difficult. A fellow named Kevin Miller writes this. I just finished mowing the lawn and it seemed like the perfect time to spray weed and feed on the grass, except I didn't have any weed and feed. I'm going to the store, I told Karen. But the kids and I are waiting for you to go to the pool with us, she said. Well, that can wait, I said. Honey, she said, we promised the kids we'd all go. Next thing I knew, we were having a heated argument. I knew what I wanted. What she wanted could wait. Most of us stumble over the words of Ephesians 5:21 because we're concentrating on what's fair. But if we insist on playing out our marriage that way, we only bring pain to our spouses and ourselves. To paraphrase Tevye in Fiddler on the Roof, if you insist on an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, you're going to end up blind and toothless. God wants to spare us that pain, so he gives us a better way. Submit to one another. Doesn't come naturally. In fact, Americanism comes naturally. Don't tell me what to do. That's what comes naturally. Submission is unnatural. It's unnatural. Look at Mark chapter 10, verse 35. You and I aren't anything unique, and in fact, it really isn't just about Americans. It's about humans. humans don't like this idea of submission. In Mark chapter 10, we get a little insight into what went on behind the scenes between Jesus and his disciples. And they've already had one run-in back in chapter 9. Back in chapter 9, the disciples were arguing, and Jesus said, "What are you guys arguing about?" And they said, "Oh, who was the greatest?" We were arguing about who was the greatest. In chapter 10, Mark 10, verse 35, it says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.'" Now, right off the bat, that doesn't sound like submission, unless Jesus is supposed to submit to them, which it's okay. We'll just kind of, and he said to them, "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" That's interesting. He didn't say, "You don't tell me what to do." Isn't that funny? Here, the master, he says, "Okay, well, what do you want me to do?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your glory." In other words, we hear there's two job openings in your coming kingdom. Positions 1 and 2. No, I'm sorry, 2 and 3, because you're number 1, of course, Jesus. But we want to be on the right hand and on the left hand. And what do the right hand and left hand guys do? They tell everybody else what to do. Are you with me? Are you following me here? So, Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" You know, do you guys really understand what you're asking for? Do you understand what's up ahead of me? And they said to him, "Oh, well, we are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized." In other words, you will suffer, you will die. "But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." Isn't this kind of interesting? That even here you see a picture of Jesus' submission, and he says, "You know what? To tell you the truth, guys, that one's not my call. That's the Father's choice. The Father's going to pick that one out. So I'm not going to take charge. I'm not going to be the one to do that. In fact, I'm letting the Father handle." You see that even there? You see him doing it. Verse 41. "And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John." It's like, "Who do you guys, what do you think? I put my application in last week for that position. You know, I said, who do you think you are?" But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant." I find it interesting that Jesus doesn't really say you shouldn't desire to be great, but he tells you how to get there. And it's not by lording it over people. It's not by commanding. It's not by clawing your way to the top so you can crack the whip. It's by being the servant. In God's way of things, that's what God is looking for, being a servant. Verse 44. "And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Even the King of Kings, came and put on human flesh. He didn't come to lay back on a sofa and command his disciples, "Okay, now the red grape. No, I think I'll have a bite of cheese now. John, please, would you?" No, he didn't come to be served. He came to serve. Submission is something that's for all of us. It's not something we are exempt from. It's not something just the ones lower down the ladder have to worry about. It's something every single one of us needs to get a hold of if we want to follow Jesus, if we want to be used by him. It's for all of us. Maturity in the Christian life doesn't mean having more people to boss around. Maturity in the Christian life comes from greater humility and learning to be the servant of others. So that's the first lesson, is that submission is for all of us. The second lesson about is this, which we've kind of already hinted at. Submission is a work of the Spirit. Submission is a work of the Spirit. You know, submission really isn't easy. You know, some people might, I might think that I've got it all down. Like, I know how to be submissive. The real test of submission is when somebody asks you to do something you don't want to do. That's the real test. That's the test of submission, is when you're asked to do something you don't want to do. If you come up to me and you say, I'm going to test Pastor Rich on his ability to be submissive. And you come up to me after the service and you say, Rich, I've got something I'd like for you to do. Would you go to Baskin Robbins and get by yourself a cup, 2 scoops, Jamocha almond fudge, the big scoops, and I want you to eat it. Well, I must be submissive. I will do that. Well, that's not submission. Submission is when you come up to me and say, quick, Rich, the toilet in the ladies' room is overflowing. Help, help. Somebody's got to reach their hand in and pull the wad out. That's submission. That's the test. Are you with me? See, sometimes we think, we go, oh, yes, 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 I know, I've heard this sermon before, submission, be a servant, yes, 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 I've got this down. See, the real test is when you walk out of here and you are asked to do something you don't want to do. Will you stiffen your neck or will you bow and serve? That's submission. That's something we all have to do. And you know what? You can't do it on your own. You need the work of the Holy Spirit. I struggle when people say that they're filled with the Spirit, but I don't see a servant's heart. I struggle with that. I have to ask myself, is it real? Is this really someone filled with the Spirit? Maybe they can speak in tongues. Maybe they can, you know, wow groups and audiences. But when they don't have a servant's heart, something rubs wrong here. And it's because Paul is teaching us that submission, servanthood, is a work of the Spirit. It's what shows you that it's a real thing, that it's the real deal. Submission, servant. Let's go back to our passage. Now we enter the stuff aimed kind of at the ladies, but you know, the more I've been thinking about it, I aimed first service all at the ladies, but you know, this is really stuff, because submission is for all of us, I hope guys write down a few notes too. Because the lessons we want to pull out of the next couple of verses, really, I can't think of a single one that doesn't apply to each of our lives and our situations where we need to be submissive. So he says in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, again, same word, same Greek word, hupotasso. This one is a command. In case you're curious, this is not the only passage that talks about a wife being submissive to a husband. This is not a unique freak thing that we can try to explain away. Colossians 3:18 says the same thing. In Titus chapter 2, Titus 2, not Tutus Tai. In Titus 2, verse 5, Paul is giving instruction to the older women on how to disciple and train up the younger women. And one of the things is to teach them how to be submissive to their husbands. That's a part of an older gal's responsibility, to teach the young gals how to do it. 1 Peter 3:1, we'll talk about that in a minute. We'll get there in a minute. It also talks about it. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, as to the Lord. Jim and Sally Conway wrote this. I like this. It's easier to serve your mate if you envision your loving Lord rather than your flawed spouse. Picture doing it for Jesus. The imposition then becomes an honor. Sometimes we get so focused on the jerk that we forget that Paul says, do it for the Lord. He says, submit as to the Lord. I like that. It's easier to serve your mate if you envision your loving Lord rather than your flawed spouse. That's a very nice way to put it. The jerk. Picture doing it for Jesus. The imposition then becomes an honor. He says, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Now, throughout the rest of this passage, Paul is going to be painting a picture, and we'll get more into the picture in about 2 weeks. But he's going to paint this picture. We kind of think this is the marriage passage. It's not intended to be just the marriage passage, because marriage is supposed to be a picture of something else. Marriage is supposed to be a picture of the relationship between Jesus and his church. Jesus is the groom. The church is the bride. And so there's this whole thing that's woven through the next 15 verses or whatever it is to the end. There's a whole thing, a whole picture that's being woven. And at one part, Paul says in verse 32, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You know, you don't get so caught up in just about the marriage instructions, because it's a bigger picture here. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. Here he talks about Jesus being the head of the church and the savior of the body. It doesn't say that the husband is the savior of the wife. It says Jesus is the savior of the body. He's our savior because he's the one that has done what it takes to save us. He's the one who saw our greatest need and did something about it. Our greatest need, our biggest problem is what? Sin. Our rebellion, our disobedience. And it's that disobedience, it's that rebellion, it's that sin that has kept us, men, women, mankind, from God. And Jesus did something about it. He understood that there was only one way to remove the problem, and that was to pay the price. It's kind of like, you know, you're out on the ball field and you knock one over the fence and he goes into the neighbor's window. Oh, man, I just broke a window. Oh, no. And you go over sheepishly saying, I lost my ball over here. Can I have my ball back? And the neighbor says, well, I'd like to give you your ball back, but who's going to pay for the window? Who's going to pay for the window? Jesus paid for your window. He paid for your sin. That's what he did when he died on a cross. Our sins were heaped on him. And he paid, he died in my place. I should have been the one trying to pay for the window, but this window is way too expensive. So Jesus died for me. And now, because he's the head, he's the groom, he's the savior of the body, it's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like one of these romantic movies where the day comes where the guy gets down on his knees and he pulls the box, the velvet-covered box out of his pocket, and he pops open the lid and he says, will you marry me? Well, you know what? They aren't going to get married until she says yes and takes the ring. And in the same way, friends, Jesus offers us salvation. He has paid for us. But will you take the ring? Will you say yes to him? And it's when you say yes to him, that's when the whole thing comes together. And you've got this loving relationship. God wants a loving relationship between you and him. You have to say yes to him. He says, verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. His challenge is, ladies, do you submit to your husband in the same way that you think the church ought to submit to Jesus? So you got to kind of back that up. You got to go backwards at that. Well, how do I think? Do I think the church ought to do what Jesus says? Well, yeah. Yeah, you know. Don't you think so as a church, huh? Nod with me. I know I'm trapping you here, but nod with me, okay? We as the church, shouldn't we do what Jesus says? Yes. He says, wives, in the same way, you ought to submit to your husbands in everything. Now, Let me give you 7 lessons on submission, things I've picked up over the years. 7 lessons on submission. Some of them are from this passage, other passages. We'll look at some passages. If you're writing down notes, write down 1 through 7. And again, this is not just about marriage. This stuff works. This stuff applies to work. This stuff applies to your in your family. This stuff applies in your all of your relationships. Number one, lesson number one, submission does not mean inferior. Submission does not mean inferior. Now, some churches will kind of give you that impression, and they kind of almost practice this. I remember talking with a gal once years and years ago, and she had been involved in something kind of like a cult. And she told me about what it was like when they went to church. All the men went into church, and the women stayed out in the hallway and talked because they weren't allowed to go into church. It was a men's only thing, like a men's club or something. Women had to stay. I just thought that was the freakiest thing when I heard about that. Just that's that sounds kind of good. No, it doesn't. Boy, it got really quiet. I think I just bombed on that one, didn't I? Submission does not mean inferior. When Jesus submitted to his parents, that wasn't a matter of equals. Jesus being, he wasn't kind of like at the same level as his parents. Would you agree? Would you agree that Jesus is like a little more important than Mary and Joseph, right? Because Jesus is God in the flesh. Wouldn't you agree with me? Please not. Let me know you're with me here. And yet Jesus submitted to his parents, Luke 2:51. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, Paul says, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So he kind of lays out this order thing. And if you think about it, think about your doctrine, your theology. Is Jesus less than the Father? No, he is co-equal with the Father. That's what our theology teaches us, that Jesus is fully God and fully man. He is not inferior to the Father. He's not a lesser God. He is co-equal with God. That's what our theology tells us. And yet Jesus submits to the Father. Submission is not about value. It's about order. It's not about value. It's about order. It does not mean inferior. Number two. Submission is not based on a nice husband. Now, that's for the ladies. Submission, we would say at work, submission is not based on a nice boss. I already read you the passage where he says, even if, not just to the gentle bosses, but even the harsh ones. But here, submission is not based on a nice husband. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Go. Flip to the right in your Bible, past Hebrews, 1 Peter chapter 3. I've heard some people say, and I've heard pastors kind of teach this, and I it's curious. I understand why they say it, but they will say, well, wives, submit to your husbands as long as they're submitted to the Lord. You know, and I like the sound of that, and I hope your husband submitted to the Lord. But look what Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. And he goes on and talks about some of the conduct. Peter says, no. If your husband's a jerk, you can teach him something through your conduct. And I'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. When your husband's a jerk, generally, it's a call more to submit, is what Peter's saying, so that he would be won by your actions, not by your words. It's not based on a nice husband. Number three, there are limits. There are limits. Does this mean, so submit in everything, does this mean I have to do anything that he says? Everything that he commands from on high? Well, the American in me is smart enough to know there are some limits. And I've struggled with this over the years because I've watched some wonderful, godly women do some things that, frankly, I have to question now. I think that there are limits. We see this in the lives of the apostles. When Peter and the apostles were arrested and told, "Don't you ever tell anyone else again about Jesus." Well, they responded and they said in Acts 5:29, they said, "Well, we ought to obey God rather than man." There is a higher authority, and there will be times when no, submission doesn't apply in everything. If your boss is asking you to break the law, I think that we know from what the Scripture says where we ought to obey the law, there's a limit to that. See, there's a limit to that. You need to stand up and say no. Wives, if your husband is asking you to do something illegal, I struggle. I personally struggle when I see gals allowing their husbands to do drugs, to bring drugs into the home, to harm the family. I have a hard time with that. I have a hard time with that. I think that there are some limits, but you got to be careful, because where you draw that line, after a while, well, I'm not going to submit because I just don't like it. You got to be careful where you draw the line, but there are limits. Number four, submission brings change. Submission brings change. If we go back to 1 Peter 3:1, that's what she's saying. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. That he would change by watching your behavior. I believe submission is one of the ways that God can change people. Whether it's your boss at work, whether it's a husband that's disobedient to God, your relationships with other people. Ruth Graham, that's Billy's wife, she said it was a great day in her life when she realized it was not her job to change her husband. She said, "It was my job to love Billy and God's job to change him." And so see, when we learn these principles, we're putting it in God's hand. We're letting God work in this person's heart. You know, I believe in when it comes to what God wants for men, personally, I think God wants men to learn to lead. I think God wants men to learn to be men. I think that I think it's hard because, frankly, I think that oftentimes women, I don't know if it's just that you ladies are smarter or if it's that women's intuition thing or what it is that's going for you. But sometimes it seems like women are a little quicker at making decisions. I don't know. Maybe it's just me because I'm just a slow one or something. I don't know. But gals, if you make all the decisions, your husband will never learn how to make decisions. And so at some point, you got to let him learn. Yeah, but it looks like he's taking our family off of the cliff. There we go! Now I got to pull it back in and save the family. Let me ask you this. What if God wants you to go off the cliff?
I ain't going to let that happen.
Well, hold on a second. What if the bottom of the cliff is where your husband needs to be before he grows up and learns to make some decisions? Do you understand what I'm saying? Oftentimes, in a lot of our relationships, we're so busy rescuing each other that sometimes some of us who are rescued all the time, I don't have to worry about making any decision because if I make a bad one, somebody will come in and change it for me. And what happens? I never learned to think for myself. I never learned to be a man. I never learned to be a strong, decisive leader. I think that that's what God desires for men, is to learn to be a man. Now, gals, I don't think this means that you don't give him suggestions, and I'll talk about that in a minute. I think you need to give your husband your opinion. But if you give your opinion and sit in the back, take pot shots at him, then frankly, I would want to be in the choice of making this. I'll just let you make the decision. If you're telling me I'm going to make the decision, but every choice that I make is wrong, and you let me know about it, well, why even bother? Look, you've got it figured out. You just choose. So that's kind of the way that it works. But if you give your opinion, and then whatever decision he makes, you support him, even if he goes off the cliff, you go off together, and you grow stronger together, and you're on the same side together, instead of against each other. And hopefully, men, pay attention. Hopefully, men will learn to pay attention to what their wives' ideas are and not brush it off and not be so selfish in doing things my way. Hopefully, I'll learn that my wife's got a pretty good head on her shoulders. I believe that men have a need, just like we all do, for support and appreciation. Mrs. Leon Apple, the wife of a preacher who had died, she was speaking to the 120-man committee, mostly of preachers, of the North American Christian Convention in St. Louis. And she said, "I've always said I'd rather hear Leon Apple, my husband, preach more than any man I know, because I was sure that he lived what he preached at home, and I wasn't sure about some of you guys." And every preacher sitting there was thinking, "Boy, I wish my wife felt that way about me." I think, gals, that's the kind of thing that's good for a husband. It works both ways, guys. It's not just about you. It works both ways. But I think we need that kind of stuff. Number five, submission does not mean shut up and obey. Submission does not mean shut up and obey. Common misconception. I remember counseling a young couple, newlyweds, who were about to divorce after 3 weeks, and they just had a real hard time because she did not submission. Boy, I thought she was going to take a gun out and shoot me. You know, when we were talked about these kinds of things, and because she thought submission meant shut up and obey, she has no opinion. That's not what it means. How do I know this? Here's the wonder verse. Okay, write this down, everyone. 1 Peter chapter 3, in the same section we're in, look at verses 5 and 6. Peter writes this, as he's talked about your behavior, about, you know, the kind of person you are on the inside and how that will affect your husband. Verse 5, he says, "For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." In other words, this is some of the great gals in old times. This is how they did it. They learned to be submissive to their husbands. As Sarah, verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. No, I like that. I like that. I've got this computer game that I play that my wife teases me about. It's Empire Earth or something like that, you know, and all the little, you control all the little peons. I love controlling peons, you know, and you tell them to go over here and chop wood, and they go, "Yes, my lord." And sometimes I just love clicking on them, so I hear that, "Yes, my lord." She called him Lord. He says, "Whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." Sarah obeyed Abraham. Sarah, when it comes to a husband-wife, thinks Sarah's lifted up as an example to follow. And this is a principle, I believe, that follows through in submission all across the board in all of our relationships. It's a good example. Sarah obeyed Abraham. She called him Lord. In other words, she did what he asked. Now, if you just stop at that verse and you go, okay, so Sarah, yeah, got that, got Sarah. If you just stop there without thinking about Sarah, who Sarah is, you don't get it. You've got to think about who Sarah is. Of all the women in the Bible, all the married women in the Bible, I don't know of any married wife, I don't think, of any other married wife who told her husband more of what to do than Sarah. She's always coming up with ideas for Abraham. Think about it. Abraham marrying Hagar and having a baby, that was Sarah's idea. She said, "Hey, Abe, I got a new idea." That was her idea. when there was trouble, because that, by the way, was a bad idea. That was a bad idea. It was her idea, but it was a bad idea. But later on, when it became known it was a bad idea, she said, Abraham, it's time for Hagar to leave. And God said to Abraham, buddy, do what your wife says. Listen to your wife. So, gals, if you are paying attention, all of us, if we are paying attention, those of us who find ourselves in the role of submission, which is all of us, it doesn't mean shut up and obey. It means speak up. It means speak your mind and then step back and let the other person decide. Speak up. Share your opinion. You know, the president is not the expert on all issues. A smart president will surround himself with a whole bank of advisors, all kinds of advisors, national security advisors, economic advisors, you know, homeland security advisors, all kinds of advisors. The president doesn't know everything about the specifics. The advisors do. But a president will pay attention to the advisors. Who knows the most about a specific subject? The advisors do. Who makes the decision? The president does. I think that's not a bad picture. Submission does not mean shut up and obey. It means give your point, give your advice, step back, see what happens. Or talk about it, discuss it. Number six. We're up on number six. Submission is not the husband's right. I don't know how else to phrase this. I wish maybe one day I'll figure out a better way to phrase this. Submission is not the husband's right. It's the wife's responsibility. Submission is not the husband's responsibility to crack the whip and make her submit. The command does not say. The order, the instruction does not say, husbands, you better make your wife submit. It doesn't say that, does it? The order comes to the woman. Wives, submit to your husband. In other words, husbands, this is not something that you should ever bring up as, you know what, you're not submitting to me. You better submit. Now, we have an example in Scripture of somebody who did that. We just read about it today in our quiet time on our Through the Bible thing in the book of Esther. We started the book of Esther, and I was cracking up as I was reading this. I was thinking, how perfect, what a perfect passage for this morning, as I'm talking about submission, where Ahasuerus got all tweaked out, just got all upset because she asked his wife, Vashti, to come to dinner. And she said, no. And he just got all upset. And then all the guys, because it was a guy thing, you know, all the guys sat around and said, well, you know, if she doesn't come when you call her, then everybody else is going to get all upset, and my wife's going to stop doing all this. They all got upset, and so he made an order. Wives, you better get your act. Wife, you better get your act together. And what did he do? He lost his wife. So guys, this is not your right. You and I have plenty of other things to keep ourselves busy with. That's what we're going to get next week. Husbands, our job is to love our wives like Christ loved the church. That's what we are to do. But gals, this is your thing. This is not what guys have to command. So, it's not the husband's right. And number seven, submission requires faith. Submission requires faith. I get that from 1 Peter 3:5, where Peter writes, for in this manner in former times the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husband. They trusted in God. These were women who trusted in God. You know what? Submission doesn't make sense. In my head, if I want something done right, I want it done my way. That's what my head says, right? And so my job is to make you do what I want you to do. Me submitting to you, that doesn't make sense at all. But this is the way God says it. At work, you know, I want to lead a rebellion. A lone group of rebellious workers against the evil empire. No. No, 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 no. No. Because your attitude will affect your boss. I've seen it. I've lived it. It will. Your boss will start realizing, not that you're a suck up. No, but that you are a person who can be trusted. That you are a person that's honorable. It's a faith thing. What if he takes us over the cliff? Okay, so what if he takes you over the cliff? Trusting God. It's God's pattern. It's not mine. You may have a hard time with all of this. And boy, you know what? I don't blame you if you do. I have a hard time with all of this. Oh boy, do I have a hard time with this. But I got to tell you what. Your hard time is not with me. Your hard time is what God says. You know what, gang? I find life is so much better when I do things God's way. Let's stand and pray.